I'll mention at the beginning of the meeting that when we get to the end of this meeting, I'm going to ask if one of the young brothers has a hymn on his heart that he would like to suggest. So just so that we don't spring that on you suddenly at the end, we'll mention it now, so that if at the end of the meeting any one of the young brothers has a hymn on his heart, then we'd like to give it out. Number 76 in the appendix, very, very nice hymn written by a man who was gathered to the Lord's name, Albert Midlane, who wrote quite a few lovely hymns. Probably he's best known as being the author of the children's hymn, There's a Friend for Little Children. It's in the children's hymn. Number 76 in the appendix.
Find Jesus,
as a prayer. But it expresses, I trust, what every believer at least wants to do, whether it's a reality in our lives, of course, the Lord knows. But it's what we all want to do, isn't it? Let's pray. Loving God, our Father, we look up to Thee now this afternoon. And once again, we thank Thee for this time together. We thank Thee for the activities that many have enjoyed today. But now we thank Thee once again for a time with Thy Word open before us. We pray for help as we open it. We pray for each one of us here, that there may be that which would encourage our hearts, stir them up if necessary, comfort them if necessary, and above all, draw us closer to our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in His precious and worthy name. Amen.
Amen.
For those of you that weren't here this morning, and I do see the odd face that I didn't think I saw this morning, we talked about a wake-up call this morning. We referred to some scriptures that reminded us that we are living in difficult days, living in days when, as never before, Satan is working overtime, trying to stamp out anything that would honor Christ in this world. You and I know from this precious book that he isn't going to succeed, but that doesn't mean that he can't work in each one of our lives to discourage, and above all, to bring us down to the level of the world, to get us involved in the evil that is all around us, so that our Christian testimony is nullified, or close to it. This afternoon I'd like to talk about something more positive. If we have a wake-up call from the Word of God, if we need to remember that the night is far spent and the day is at hand, if we need to pay attention to the exhortations that we are children of light and not children of the night, that we are children of day, and that we are not to be found going along with the things of this world, how do we do it? How do we do it? It's not easy. And as we said this morning, the devil attacks believers in different ways. Some of us have had the opportunity of traveling into different parts of the world, and some of you have had the same privilege. And we have been in areas of the world where active persecution is still going on, where there is a real price tag to be paid for naming the name of Christ, where you could be attacked by a mob simply for going to a Christian place of worship, where you could be thrown in prison for publicly naming the name of Christ, where you would suffer all kinds of disadvantages in your lives because you are a believer in the Lord Jesus. There are plenty of places in the world where that is still going on. However, the devil knows that ultimately, while that may certainly be a discouragement, and it may deter people, at least to some extent, from following Christ with a full heart, yet he knows ultimately that it is far more effective to mix Christianity with the world and bring it down to the level of the world. And as a brother once said, and it's a very true word, he said, when the church loses the sense of its heavenly calling, humanly speaking, it loses everything. No, we can't lose our salvation. No, the church is going to be caught up to glory to be with Christ when the Lord comes. But the devil knows that if he can bring you and me down to the level of this world, humanly speaking, he's gotten a victory. But I tell you, and I tell my own soul, it doesn't have to be that way. We don't need to succumb to all the forces around us that are seeking to drag us down. It says in 1 John chapter 4, greater is he, that's the Holy Spirit, that is in you than he that is in the world. Do we really believe that? It's true. It's true. You and I have no reason to succumb to everything that is against us in this world. And if ever there was a need, if ever there was a time when young people needed to stand up and be counted, it's today. If there were ever a time when we needed young people who were ready to step out and say, whatever anyone else does, I want to go on for the Lord. And I want to follow what he gives us in his precious word with a full heart. If there was ever a time when we need young people who will go out in the spirit of what we sung in that hymn and say, Lord Jesus, I am thine. And whatever will be for thy glory, that is what I want. There is a way to do it. There are many scriptures to which we could turn, but I'd like to turn this afternoon to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now you will remember that Timothy was a younger man. How young, we don't know, but he was a young man, and he was one whom the Apostle Paul specially took under his wing, if you like, and taught him, brought him along in the Christian pathway, took him with him on his missionary journeys. And as Paul was about to leave this world to go to be with the Lord, he had more than anyone else, well, let me rephrase that. He had a confidence in Timothy more than in anyone else. And he says a lot to Timothy, both in the first and second epistles, far more than we can consider in this meeting. But there are some very positive things here that I want to bring before you because they can all be true of you today. Now I know Timothy was a young man, but that doesn't mean that these things cannot apply to young women in their own way. Yes, God has committed public testimony to men, and it's well for us to recognize before God the role that God has given men and the role that God has given women. Not only is that honoring to the Lord, which is of supreme importance, but it is the happy path. Because after all, it's always good to do what the Lord has fitted us for. I grew up on a farm. And I got used to improvising because sometimes we didn't have just the right piece of machinery or just the right tool for the job we wanted to do. And we learned to improvise. But oh, how much better it was if you had just the right tool for the job you wanted to do. God has fitted men for the job he's given them to do. He's fitted women for the role that he wants them to play, and how wonderful it is when each does what God has fitted them for. So let's read here in 1 Timothy 4, starting in verse 1. starting at verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity or love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Again I say, these words were spoken to a young man, and they were spoken to a young man that did not have an easy upbringing. His mother was a Jewess and a very godly woman, as we know from Scripture, and so was his grandmother. But his father was a Greek, and there's no record in Scripture that he ever had any interest in the Lord's things. And how his mother came to be married to a Greek, we're not told. But Timothy did not have an easy upbringing. But his mother's faith and his grandmother's faith bore fruit. And eventually, when Paul came to a place called Lystra, here was a young man whose heart was open to receive the gospel and who was very, very much interested in the things of the Lord. And the Apostle Paul recognized that, took Timothy under his wing, specially helped him along in the things of the Lord, and as we say in modern language, the rest is history. Timothy became an outstanding young man to whom Paul could commit much as he was about to go to be with the Lord. And here, Paul is giving Timothy instruction. And he says, let no man despise thy youth. I always liked that verse when I was a young man. I thought, that's good. Paul had it right. Unless you think that I don't remember how it was when I was young, I can still remember in my last year of high school studying a book, and the title of it was Youth, written by a man by the name of Joseph Conrad. I don't know whether any of you are familiar with it or whether they still study it, but it was about the exuberance, the ambitions, and sometimes the rashness and shortcomings of youth. And I can still remember my English teacher saying to me, Prost, you're a good example of what we read about in this book. So I suppose I fitted the bill, as they say. No pun intended. But anyway, the point is, Paul tells Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. What did he mean? He meant that here was a young man whose heart was full of love for Christ, but who might be in danger of being despised because Timothy, and we know this from Scripture, was not naturally a forward, confident young man. He tended to be of somewhat a shy and maybe retiring and timid nature, and he didn't tend to push himself forward. And others might have, as it were, run over Timothy because he didn't come on strong. And Paul says, let no one despise your youth. And I would say that to you young people today. Let no one despise your youth. Because when you are young, you have energy and strength and ambition. Life is before you. Things are on the upsweep. You want to get things done. You want to go forward. Very often you don't see the kind of difficulties that some of us older ones see. And sometimes we see them wisely, but sometimes we hesitate when we should go forward. I remember well being somewhat interested to read in our written ministry, and this is one of our good writers from the 1800s. He said, "Whenever I want the Lord to do something in a hurry, I ask some young people to pray for it. Because they don't see the difficulties. They go to the Lord in simple faith." And he said, very often the Lord answers. Interesting comment, isn't it? "Let no man despise thy youth." I heard an interesting comment some time ago, and it was a criticism that I don't think I'd ever heard before. It came from a young person, and the criticism was, "Those gathered to the Lord's name really don't do very much to empower youth." Ouch. I kind of took a bit of offense at that because I didn't think it was true. And I tried to understand where it was coming from. And I think I do understand. Because sometimes as young people, we want to go forward, we want to do things, we want to get involved, we want to have our say. We want to speak, we want to talk, we want to tell people our opinions and all the rest of it. And I can still remember the newspaper, the student newspaper at the University of Toronto, maybe they still publish it for all I know, called The Varsity. Right at the top of every issue, it said, "Whatever else you don't do, publish your opinion." It was a challenge to young people to have their say. But you know, there is an order in the things of God. And even if we look at natural things, there's a right order. There's a right order. And here in 1 Timothy, I believe we have an order that I'd like to develop briefly this afternoon. Because when we talk of power, and this young person was talking of empowering young people, we don't empower young people enough. I sincerely hope that isn't true. I certainly don't feel that way. But do we sometimes not enable young people to realize the potential that they ought to feel? Do some of you feel that way? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. It might be embarrassing. There might be way too many. But anyway, maybe you feel that way. And maybe you feel that, oh yes, we can move along and all the rest of it, but we don't get a chance really to do everything we want to do. I don't think it has to be that way, but there's an order here that I think is important. And number one point I want to make, which we made this morning, but I'm going to repeat it. Real power, and this goes for any age, not just young people, real power in the things of God comes from your walk and my walk. Power in the things of God is not so much in what I do in the sense of service. It's not so much in what I say, although both of those things are important. It's my walk that counts. I can still remember, and this dates me a little bit, Brother Harry Hayhoe, my wife's grandfather, speaking in a meeting, an open meeting, in 1958, a long time ago. And he was reminiscing. And he said, "I have listened to many gifted brethren in my lifetime." And he said, "I could tell you today what Walter Potter ministered on at the St. Louis Conference in 1905. That's over 100 years ago. It wasn't then, of course. But he said, you know, what impressed me about those brethren was not their gift as much as their godliness. And that was what gave power and weight to their words. I pass that on to you because I was probably younger than most of you are today when I heard that, but I haven't forgotten it. Real power is in our walk, and that's why it says in verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but. And the big but there is before some exhortations that have to do with our walk. Be thou an example of the believers in word. Ah, what I say, not just around Christians, not just at a young people's weekend like this, not just around other young people at a conference. What I say in my everyday life displays what is in my heart. And what comes out in difficult circumstances is what counts. A young man went to China many years ago to work with Hudson Taylor way back in the China Inland Mission in the 1800s. And Hudson Taylor, so the story goes, took him out to a restaurant for a meal. And during the course of the meal, Hudson Taylor abruptly brought his fist down with all his force on the little table at which they were sitting. And of course, a glass of water that was sitting on the table washed water out of it on the table. The young man looked rather startled, wondering whatever he'd said that made that fist come down with such violence. Hudson Taylor said, see that glass of water? He said, it got a hard knock. And what came out of it was what was inside. Now he said, young man, in the course of serving the Lord here in China, you are going to encounter a good many hard knocks. And when you get a hard knock, what's inside is what is going to come out. Many years ago, a brother at a conference said, I'll never know how closely you as a believer walk with the Lord until someone crosses you and I see how you react. More recently than that, my late father-in-law Albert Hayhoe was making a visit to a brother who had invited him out for lunch. And when he went to his office, the brother was engaged in business and had some kind of business associate in his office. So my father-in-law was asked to wait on a sofa there, which was right adjacent to his office, for a few minutes until the brother in question was finished with his business. And he couldn't help hearing the conversation going on the other side of the wall in the brother's office. And there was an altercation with this other man, probably not a believer, someone with whom he did business. And I'm sorry to say, I guess there were some high words on one side, and the brother gathered to the Lord's name, answered with some rather high words on his side. And there was a rather heated discussion, and some things were said which should not have been said by any believer. And then the brother came out, and there was Albert Hayhoe sitting ready to have lunch with him. And he was mighty embarrassed, but then he covered the issue by saying, well, brother, you know, our Christianity is one thing, but business is business, isn't it? Is that the way it should be? We smile at that. But do I take it to heart? Do you take it to heart? Am I the same when I live and move out in the world as I am when I'm among other believers? Am I the same wherever I am? Let's remember that in word. And the next word is close to it in conversation, but that doesn't mean talk. Conversation here has the thought of conduct or deportment. My conduct. my body language says just as much as what I say. The way I walk and dress says much. May I say to the sisters, this concerns you perhaps more than some of us. Because if God has committed public testimony in terms of speaking to men, you can bear the biggest public testimony by the way you dress. I'm not going to say any more than that, except to say, when someone looks at you, do they say, there's someone that's a little different. There's someone that is a believer. You can spot believers quite often, you know. And it doesn't mean that you have to look, I guess the word that comes to mind is dowdy. Do you ever hear that word anymore? Do we use it? It means sloppy, not put together just right, not looking nicely put together. No, you don't have to look like that. That's not what the word means. But you can look like a Christian girl without looking like that. You can dress nicely. You can do your hair nicely. But you don't have to go to the other extreme, because if the extreme on this side is dowdy, what's the extreme on this side? Sexy? Is that the right word? And we all know what that word means. And all too commonly, and I sympathize with you Christian young girls, because if you go into stores today, it's hard to find things that perhaps you'd like to buy. All I say is, you can bear a wonderful testimony, and so can we young men, but it's even more important for young women. In love, very, very important. This world isn't exhibiting much real love today, because it's every man for himself. And you are probably, as I am, constantly amazed at the way people in this world, and ultimately even believers, put me first, and then what anyone else can get is left over, the leftovers, in love. Very important. In spirit. Now that isn't in the JND translation, in spirit, but it's important. Your spirit is important. A brother back in the 1800s made this comment, I've never forgotten it. He said, we are edified more by a believer's spirit than by what he or she says. I'm going to repeat that. We are edified more by a believer's spirit than by what he or she says. Spirit. In faith. Why is faith so important? Because faith lays hold of that which I can't see. And if you and I as believers are living in real faith, our eyes will be directed beyond what we see all around us. And all too often we as even believers are having our lives formed by what we can see. We've forgotten what it says in 2 Corinthians 4. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And finally, in purity. That hits close to home. Goes back to what we had before us this morning. Purity. Very, very important. Important at any age. But especially important when we're young. Because we can get into things that spoil our purity when we're young, that we can never undo. We can do things when we're young that will cast a very, very long shadow over our entire lives. Now again, it can happen at any age. We know the Lord can restore. Wonderful. And it doesn't mean that if you or I have done something which damages our purity, that there's no way back. Thank God there is. Thank God for that. But there are things we can do, things we can get into, things we can thoughtlessly engage in when we let our guard down, that have a long-term effect on our whole lives. And I'm old enough to have observed and have experienced, sad to say, quite a few young people whom I knew when I was your age, and who had potential, and who could have been tremendous helps in the Lord's things, but who allowed that in their lives that spoiled their purity, and who damaged their ability to do for the Lord what otherwise they could have done. Now again, I hasten to say, God can and does restore. He can well remember going to visit a young girl many years ago now, who had a baby out of wedlock. She was in the hospital. I didn't know her very well, but she was very open to a visit, so I went to see her. She was only 16. I said to her, among other things, I said, "Do you wish you could turn back the clock?" Oh, she said with tears in her eyes, "I would give my right arm to be able to turn the clock back a year." She couldn't do it. There she was. I was also able to tell her, I said, "You know, Satan's going to whisper in your ear, you better give it up, because you've messed up so badly that there's no way back." And that is not true. But the point is, the results of what she had done, she was going to have to live with in purity. And I say this to each one of us, that this is the road to power in your life. The road to power is a godly walk. Well, our time is going. Verse 13, "Till I come." Now the apostle is saying this, but I think we can put it in terms of the Lord's coming, can't we? "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine or teaching." Now this has a twofold application. I suggest that first of all, we need to take heed to it for ourselves. In the days that we have of computers and everything like that, we have access to a lot of things, and I'm thankful for it in many ways. I can go on, for example, to the Bible Truth Publishers website. I can access their whole library with the click of a mouse. Isn't that wonderful? They couldn't do that 20 years ago, or even 10 years ago. I can go on to another website, Whose Faith Follow, and I can listen to brothers from long ago give an address, and I can listen to their very voices with the click of a mouse. Couldn't do that a few years ago. I'm thankful for that. But I'm also thankful for a good library. I'm thankful that I can pull off my bookshelves good ministry. And I say to you young people, don't neglect it. And don't put the book down and say that's too rough going because you don't understand everything. And if I may be allowed, can I make a pitch for Darby's ministry? Is that okay? Not just for the brothers either. Can I make a pitch for it? It's worth the effort. When I was a young man and starting to do a bit of reading, I said to my father, "But Darby's hard to read. My father was no scholar. He had grade school education, and English wasn't his mother tongue either. But he said to me, he said, Bill, listen. He said, one page of JND is worth 10 or 15 or 20 pages of most of the other writers. And he said, I wouldn't run them down, don't get me wrong. But he said, one page of Darby is worth 10 or 20 pages of the others. And he said, more than that, whenever the others got to a difficult point, he said, they copied Darby anyway. I can tell you 50 years after that conversation that every word of it is true. Not going to say any more. It's worth the effort. To reading, to exhortation, to teaching. But then God doesn't want to keep it, us to keep it all to ourselves. And let me tell you, young brothers especially, if verse 12 is true of you, it won't be a big problem to make the step to verse 13. It won't be that big of a step. God will use you. He will make the way for you to use what He has given you for the blessing of others. I don't say you'll be standing on a platform all the time, but God will enable you to be a help to others. Trust me, you will. We need you, young brothers. We badly need you. We need young brothers that are going to step forward and walk for the Lord and say, by God's grace, not just being saved, but the truth of God, the truth as it is in Jesus, is worth the time and effort to get hold of and live in the good of and walk in. And you know what you will find? You will find that the words of the Lord Jesus will come to pass, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The believer in the Lord Jesus who's living and walking in the precious truth that God gave, the truth of the assembly, is the person in this world that is free, free from everything, and who has the right take on everything. And it reminds me of that poem that was found in the Bible of a man of God of the 1800s, and it goes like this. Lo, at thy feet, Lord Jesus, that is the place for me. There I have learned deep lessons, truth that has set me free. Free from myself, Lord Jesus, free from the ways of men. Chains of thought that have bound me never can bind again. Only thy love, Lord Jesus, conquered my stubborn will. But for thy love constrained, I have been wayward still. Brother A.C. Brown, in his typical way, put his own twist on that last verse. He said, only thy love, Lord Jesus, conquered my stubborn will. But for thy love constraining, I'm apt to be stubborn still. And that also is true. But the point is, you can be free from the ways of men. You can be free from those chains of thought with which Satan binds men's thoughts. You can look at everything with God's thoughts. It's wonderful to have that liberty and freedom. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Verse 14, neglect not the gift that is in thee. I'm sure I'm looking out here at real gift in both sisters and brothers. Don't neglect it. You know, the Lord Jesus gave the parable of a man who, instead of using his pound for the Lord, only it was the talent, I guess, that I'm talking about. It's Matthew 25. Instead of using his talent for the Lord, he went and hid it in the earth. And to me, that has the connotation of my taking the abilities and everything that God gives me and using it all for this life. getting ahead in business, getting ahead in a profession, getting things in this world, living the good life. Now, don't get me wrong. I am not suggesting that it's wrong to have a good job. Without wanting to talk about myself, I went through medical school, and I have never regretted it for one moment, and I would do it again if I had my life over again. It was well worth it. Well worth it. And I would never discourage anyone from getting a good education or getting a decent job. The whole point is, what is your object? What are you going to do with it? Is it for self or is it for Christ? That is the point. What is the end of it all? Is that good job the end? Is this life the end? Or is the real end point Christ and all that he wants for you and me and that he wants for his glory? Don't neglect the gift that is in you. Oh, you say, I want to use my gift. Ah, yes. But you don't start with verse 14. You start with verse 12. Okay? You start with 12 and then go on to neglect not the gift that is in thee. And here's another point that we want to make. What does it say about that gift? Which was given thee by prophecy, that is, Paul recognized that the Lord had chosen Timothy. He had a gift, but he said it was with the laying on of the hands of the presbyter. Presbytery simply means older one. And here's another important point. Pardon me if I stress this, because I have really found it to be true in my own soul and in my own life. I have never yet seen a young person, brother or sister, who was able to advance in the I have never yet seen a younger person, brother or sister, who was able to advance in the things of the Lord and be useful to the Lord and to their brethren, who thought they could do an end run, as we might call it, around their older brethren. Don't try it. Are they sometimes, or at least so they seem, old fogies? I admit that. I admit that. But sometimes the Lord allows that in order to test you and me. And depend upon it, God has a different tuition for each one of us. And if he's put you in a difficult situation where your older brethren don't seem to understand you, don't try and buck it. Just quietly go on for the Lord, and they'll change their mind about you. But don't try and go around them. Don't try and push them to one side. Don't write them off. Don't try and go against it. If they don't see their way clear to what you want to do, go to the Lord about it. I have never again, let me rephrase that. Again, I want to say it. I have never seen a young person go ahead in the things of the Lord who thought they could ignore and shun and otherwise dismiss their older brethren. Here, the older brethren had expressed their fellowship with Timothy because they saw in him that which we get in verse 12. Don't neglect your gift. Now maybe you say, but I don't know what my gift is. Can I give you one more pointer? And I believe this with all my heart. Don't spend all your time trying to figure out what your gift is. That's not the point. Simply say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What is there to do? And the world has a saying, do the next thing. do what's in front of you. Because God doesn't always give you and me something to do that is exactly what we want to do. And you know that's true in natural things as well as in spiritual things. If you go to work for a big company, you don't go there and say, now, this is the kind of job I want. You take the job they're willing to give you. And then you work your way up. And you gain experience. And it's the same in divine things. Don't be afraid to start small. Don't be afraid to do what's right in front of you. But depend upon it. There is plenty to do. And you will find that if you go through verse 12 and if you go through verse 13, you will find that you will not have a problem figuring out what your gift is. And you will not have a problem having something to do. The Lord will make that clear. And you don't have to go outside somewhere, if I can say it bluntly, to some system of things which is not according to the Word of God in order to be able to have something to do. You don't need to do that. God will give you plenty to do within the framework of walking according to His precious Word. Verse 15. Meditate upon these things. What does it mean to meditate? It means to turn them over and over in your mind. Chew on them. Think about them. You know, that's getting harder and harder to do today. And the devil is making it more difficult. Some of us were profoundly shocked and saddened back where I live. On the first day of school in the city of Toronto, Ontario, and I live just 40 miles west of that, a girl walking to high school was hit and killed by a dump truck crossing the street. Why was that? Because she didn't look where she was going. She wasn't crossing at a legitimate intersection. And she had an iPod Touch in her pocket and earbuds in her ears. And she couldn't hear anything other than the music that she was listening to. Walked right into the path of a truck, and she was instantly killed. Why do I tell that? Because the devil wants to get you and me so addicted to anything in this world, as long as it shuts out what is most important. People in my generation find that perhaps a little difficult to understand. Even back home in our local Sunday school, where all the kids come from ungodly homes, very often I'm involved in driving some of them home when I'm there, and you can scarcely get into the car, at least they get into my car, and it's literally less than 5 minutes to their home, but as soon as they get into the car, Paul Hayhoe doesn't allow them to bring electronic stuff to Sunday school and turn it on. They have to shut their cell phones off and take the earbuds out of their ears and all that kind of thing. But as soon as they get in the car, and these are kids that are 8, 10, 11, 12 years old, Mr. Prost, can you please turn on some music for a 2 or 3 minute drive to their homes? Satan fills our minds all the time with something. Now don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with listening to music. All I'm saying is that if we're not careful, there's always something to bombard our minds so that we don't think about those things that are really important. Let's cultivate the idea of meditating, thinking about the Word of God, and meditating on it. And you know as well as I that if you want to listen to something while you're walking or jogging or whatever, there are good things you can put on that electronic device in your pocket too, aren't there? There are. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Why does Paul say that to Timothy? Does he want Timothy to be a big man? Does he want Timothy to be somebody? No, that's not the thought. The point is, Timothy, if you walk before the Lord, if you give yourself wholly to these things, it will be evident. You won't have to push yourself. Now, he does say, let no man despise thy youth. He does say to the Corinthians, if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear. Because the Corinthians were the kind of people that were likely to dismiss Timothy and not pay much attention to him. That's the other side of the coin. But the point is, what gives power in Christianity is a godly walk. And what counts in this world is not natural power, it's not material power, it's moral power. Moral power. And you can have that moral power in your life down here. When I say that, it makes me hang my head. Because there have been too many times in my life when I needed the sword of the Spirit with just the right word for the right occasion. And I wasn't walking close enough to the Lord to have it in my hand. There have been too many times. But the Lord can give you that moral power. And it has an effect on people. There was a man some years ago, dear Christian man, who worked in an office. And I didn't overhear this conversation. It was related to me. But there was another man who worked in that office. And he said, boy, he said, that man, he said, he's always got the New Testament in his pocket. And he said, I'd be more comfortable if he had a gun in a holster than I am with that New Testament in his pocket. I'm scared of that man. Well, he didn't need to be afraid. But his conscience bothered him. That New Testament in that man's pocket, every time he saw it, it spoke to his conscience. Because he'd seen that New Testament open a number of times and the Word of God read. Now, I'm not saying you have to carry a testament in your pocket. But the point is, if you walk before the Lord, It'll be obvious. And it'll be obvious to other believers too. And you will be like Timothy here. Your profiting will appear to all. And then one final comment, because verse 16 sums it all up. And here we have a question of priorities. We hear a lot about priorities today. We have to prioritize things. That's a verb I didn't learn until about 25 years ago. We didn't use it when I was young. Prioritize. What does it mean? It means we have so many things on our plate that we have to decide what to do first. Here we have some first things first. And what does it say? Take heed unto thyself and unto the teaching. Very important. Take heed to yourself and unto the teaching. Continue in them. You know, many times I have seen dear young people who started off well, but who didn't continue. And the Christian life isn't like a 100 meter dash. It's like running a marathon. And no matter who's against you, the Lord will help you get the victory. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself, that's first, and them that hear you. You can't teach someone else what you haven't learned yourself. You can't tell someone else what you aren't walking in your own life. The Christian life is a marathon. One more story. Pardon me if you've heard me tell it before, but I really like this story. Partly because it's a Canadian story. Is that okay? Way back in 1923, I may have the date a little bit off. There was a boy in New Brunswick by the name of Johnny Miles. I think it was New Brunswick. Yeah, it was New Brunswick. Johnny Miles. And he was a young fellow, but he could run. Came from a very poor background, but he could run. And he'd won a number of races. And when another race came up, his father said to him, "Johnny, if you can win this race, I'll sponsor you in the Boston Marathon." Boston Marathon. Woo. Boston Marathon. Johnny won the race, and his father sponsored him in the Boston Marathon. You can well imagine that people came, and they still do, from all over the world to run the Boston Marathon, one of the most famous races in America. And I think it was in 1924. Excuse me. I hope I'm not insulting anyone here. Was he from Nova Scotia or New Brunswick? Come on, some of you Canadian people, where was he from? No? I think it was, pardon me?
Nova Scotia.
Spoken like a good Nova Scotian, of course. Anyway, the point is, he won the Boston Marathon in 1924. I said, you can check this out on Google. Johnny Miles, just as it's spelled or sounds, M-I-L-E-S. And nobody knew who he was. And everybody was checking their paper and everything as he came near the finish line. Who is he? Who is this young guy? And so on. But that's not the point. The point is, the next year somebody told him that if he had thinner soles on his running shoes, he could run faster, and that was bad advice because they were too thin, and his feet clumped on the surface so hard that he didn't even finish the race that year. But the following year, or maybe 2 years, I can't remember the exact date, he came back again, this time with good running shoes, and as you may well imagine, by that time, he was a marked man. Johnny Miles, aha, that hick from Nova Scotia that won in 1924. Yes, that's what they called him. I didn't say that word. I repeated it. Didn't matter. It wouldn't matter where he was from, but he was from Canada, and there were runners there from France, and there were runners, of course, from the United States and various places. Famous guys with big names. And they had it in for him. And they were going to get him. And they didn't much care which one of them won the marathon that year, as long as Johnny Miles didn't win. That was the point. And they did everything they could, because anybody here that's done a bit of running knows that you don't just run a marathon any old how. There's a bit of science to it, and you have to pace yourself, and you don't wear yourself out too soon and all that kind of thing, and you kind of have an idea of the terrain. You know, there's strategy involved, isn't there? Anyway, they tried one by one to see what they could do, and one of them would run up alongside of them and really speed up, because these were guys that were right out in front. There were hundreds and thousands of people behind them, but these were guys that were right up in front. And they try to discourage him, and they try to run with him and get him to speed up when he shouldn't be speeding up. And then another one would go and try and wear him out and try and pull all kinds of tricks on him. And finally, when they got near the finish line, I think it was a fellow from France, made one last ditch attempt to see what he could do. And finally he dropped back a little bit, and out of the corner of his mouth he said to these other fellows who were all in league with him, he said, "It's no use. It's no use. He's got plenty left." And he won that year too. How do I know all that? Because Johnny Miles spent his final years in Hamilton, Ontario, where I live. And as far as I know, he passed away there. The point is, you and I can have plenty left. We can have plenty left, but not in our own strength. Yes, they're going to gang up on you too as a believer. And the more you want to live for the Lord, the more the devil's going to gang up on you. If you want to have plenty left, you can have it by following what the Lord gives you here. By having the Lord before you. Okay, we've gone a minute or two over time, but what about that hymn that some young brother was going to have? Do we have a suggestion?
Number 166.
Thank you. Hymn that's close to my heart because we sung that the day I was married at our wedding, so that's special. Ben, you've got a voice that can start tunes. If you start the tune you'd like for this, there are lots of them.
And someone else started.
Come on. Okay, who wants to start a tune?
I'll be right behind you.
Lord, thou hast drawn after me.
Still pursue ever.
give credit where credit is due. Dennett is right. My memory came back to me. Johnny Miles was from Nova Scotia, I think up actually near the Stellarton area. Now that a young brother's given out a hymn, let's go a step further. Maybe a young brother would like to commend us to the Lord. And just so that there's no turning back, I'm going to step off the platform here so that I don't have to do it in case there's a time lag. So maybe if some young brother felt led to commend us to the Lord, that would be nice.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that we can be here and have enjoyed a day of activities and a day of fellowship with one another. We just look to you now for this message, and we think of the words and the thoughts that were presented. Pray that they would be real to our hearts and not just words, Father. We pray now for this food. We thank you for it. We pray that you would bless it to our body and pray for the rest of the time as well. Commit it all to thee in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.